on December 8, 2006, National Polygamy Advocate Mark Henkel was interviewed by Dana Littlefield for the San Diego Union-Tribune.
Dana?
Yes, this is Dana Littlefield.
Yes.
Yes, with the San Diego Union-Tribune.
Yes.
Yes, this is Mark Henkel with TruthBearer.org.
Oh, hi. How are you?
Very well. We received a media request from you.
Yes. Let me explain what I'm working on. And first of all, let me thank you for calling me back so quickly. I really appreciate that. What I am working on now is actually, I've been working on this for quite some time, it's a follow-up story stemming from a trial that I covered in San Diego a few months ago. I actually cover the downtown courthouse in San Diego.
Okay.
And what this was a murder case where a husband murdered one of his two wives. He was convicted.
Okay.
I covered the trial, so the nuts and bolts of that have all been discussed in the paper and taken care of. But what I wanted to do was a story that talks about who these people were, the victim, as well as the defendant. They were polygamous. He had two wives. His name is Sean Goff. I don't know if you've read about him or heard about him at all.
Okay.
But he was this woman, the victim's youth minister at one point. Then eventually they all came to live together, the two wives. There was talk that he may have had a third wife at some point, but I don't think she ever officially joined the family.
Right.
So I wanted to get, you know, I've been talking to friends and family of both of the people involved in this case.
Okay.
I wanted to know, you know, how they came together, because frankly, in my experience, you know, I have heard of, for example, the fundamentalist church, Mormon church.
Right.
I've heard that polygamy is practiced by some conservative Muslims.
Okay.
But I wasn't familiar with a Christian movement of polygamists.
So sure.
That's why I'm speaking to you. I know that was a long prologue, but
I understand.
That brings you up to speed.
Well, that certainly, no, I appreciate that. Just so that you know, as we do with all media, that this is being recorded as we do, and wanted to make sure you knew that and had no problem with that. So that if anything I say, of course, is now not going to be misquoted and that kind of a thing.
I got you.
Okay, you understand. And certainly, if you're doing the same, I'm totally open to that, because that's the whole interview idea.
Okay. Well, I'm not, but
okay.
I'm using it all pen and pad here, but mm-hmm. like that. Please go ahead with what you were saying. Like,
okay. And what is the connection you're trying to make to that murderer to the movement of Christian polygamy?
Well, first
because
of all,
that doesn't sound like what you said in your email.
Well, first of all, I want to be clear that I'm not saying, you know, this man is a murderer because he is a polygamist. That's not what I'm saying. The trial has been covered. This
right.
man was convicted, and that's, you know, that's been done with. But I did want... This story talks about who these people were and how they came to be in this kind of relationship, which... To me, and perhaps I'm incorrect, but to me it seemed unusual.
Okay.
So I wanted to explore that a little
mm-hmm.
bit more.
Well, what? Go ahead.
Oh, I'm unfamiliar with this movement. I was looking at your website. I was reading it just now as you called.
Okay.
I wanted to know. I mean, what's behind Christian polygamy? Is it that there are? It looks like there are segments of the Bible that people in this movement draw their authority from, say that this is permitted because of what's written in the Bible. So I wanted those kinds of facts. You know, where did this come from?
Well, I can answer that. The thing I need to get to before we get to that, however, is where the link is between a convicted murderer and the Christian polygamy movement, because there isn't a link. And that's what I'm trying to understand, what is the basis from the case? I mean, you're saying that you have covered the Goff case.
Mm-hmm.
That what is it that makes you think that they were connected to Christian polygamy?
I don't know that there was a direct link.
Okay.
All I'm saying is that these that this man was a Christian. He believed in polygamy. He believed it was the right thing to do. So I don't know if he definitely calls himself a Christian polygamist.
Mm-hmm.
I know that he was a Christian, and
mm-hmm.
I know that he was a polygamist.
Okay.
And again, I'm not trying to say because he was a polygamist and a Christian that directly made him a murderer. I'm
okay. Well, the thing that's also the problem is that are you familiar with what's called the standard of Christian polygamy?
No.
Okay. LoveNotForce.com will clarify that.
LoveNotForce.com. Dot com.
Right.
Okay.
And that will address what that's become the established standard of Christian polygamy. And that is, there is the possibility of any nutcake out there mm-hmm. to latch on to things, to manipulate things, to justify doing whatever they want to do.
Okay.
And a nutcase that's going to go killing people is... That's the kind of a situation I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But if they're not within the standard of Christian polygamy, then just because they call themselves that does not mean that they are an example of the movement of Christian polygamy. Anybody can call themselves Christian. Anybody who goes after polygamy and says, oh, I'm going to latch on to this growing movement of Christian polygamists and call myself that, and suddenly they're representative. They absolutely, if it's not within the standard, it certainly isn't Christian polygamy.
And I'll look at the website you mentioned, but what is the standard?
Okay. Well, the standard is Love Not Force, which is an issue of loving a wife that you are already married with, that she already embraces the concept of Christian polygamy, and that the idea of another wife in the family would be a total consenting adult concept between all adults involved. And certainly not the idea, you know, husband decides, well, honey, here's a new wife I just married, and
right.
You know, not basically, it's love your wife, not force. You don't force a wife into polygamy against her will.
Okay.
You follow me? So it's just been brought down into a simple soundbite concept of love, not force.
Okay.
And
that sounds like what was happening here. Again, I don't know that he definitely said, I am a part of the Christian polygamy movement, and
mm-hmm.
I don't plan on making that assertion.
Okay.
However, he, from what came out during the trial,
mm-hmm.
everyone consented to this.
Okay.
Which is why I think it's interesting.
Okay.
You know, that what we hear, well, what I've
mm-hmm.
read in various media accounts, particularly when you're talking about... you know, the Warren Jeffs and
mm-hmm.
all of that. That's a very different situation, as
sure.
I understand it.
Sure, sure.
You know, a young girl is coerced
mm-hmm.
or it's...
Sure,
you know,
absolutely.
Those are the assertions that are being made.
Absolutely.
That a young girl was coerced into
mm-hmm.
a marriage
right.
against her consent. This was not the case here.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the kind of information.
Sure.
I'm like, where does this come
well,
from?
Well,
I hadn't heard of it.
Okay, well, the thing, too, is that... Love Not Force, as the standard of Christian polygamy, emerged in 1999 as a consequence of certain men latching onto the Christian polygamy doctrines in general, you know, basically the biblical proofs that we in the movement have established, and then they're latching onto it, and then suddenly some men started saying, well, you know, all I got to do is come out with this fictional idea that says God told me to marry another woman, and if my wife doesn't like it, well, she's being disobedient. And that whole, it's just obnoxious. As if God can call you, but he can't call your wife? Yeah, right, buddy. Yeah.
Okay.
You know, there's a biblical story. I don't know if you're familiar with the Ishmael and Isaac story of Abraham, and basically Isaac being the promised son, but he went ahead and forced and got an Ishmael out of Hagar. I don't know if you're familiar with that story or not.
Yes, I have heard, you know, I'm not a biblical scholar, but I have been made aware of that particular...
It's a fairly known story, but again, I don't know how, you know, how unbiblical or biblical you are, so, you know, in your knowledge, so I don't want to make assumptions about what you do know.
Okay, I appreciate that.
Sure, sure. But anyway, the point is that God had promised Abraham and Isaac... And it didn't come as fast as he wanted to, so basically they forced it and got an Ishmael.
Uh-huh.
basically, Sarah and he got impatient. They went and brought in Hagar, and Hagar had Ishmael, and that was not the one that God had promised. So our phrase is, let God bring your Isaac, don't force your Ishmael. If God has supposedly called you to have another wife, as you pretend to be, okay, then God will fulfill it, and God will help the wife understand that too. And if not, well, then you're just making up your own ideas.
Okay. You see what... Repeat to make sure I'm on the same page with you here.
Okay.
The philosophy behind the Christian polygamy movement,
mm-hmm.
which began or had its roots in 1999?
No. Actually, the movement, there's a great history story told. Here's a website to go to.
Okay.
It's christianpolygamy.info. INFO. Forget the .com. That was bought up by a capitalist who's not part of the movement at all.
Okay.
You know how it is in the early days. Everybody bought up domain names and stuff.
Uh-huh.
You know, so somebody just trying to make money. But anyway, christianpolygamy.info/history.
/history.
Right.
Okay.
And that will give you the timeline of events of the movement and how it really began, starting from 1994 and then coming to the internet in 96 and 97 and. And then a group of men coming out with the idea of what we now call forced polygamy, and other guys started latching onto the foolishness and losing their wives, and as well they should, because they're being idiots. I mean, Christian polygamy is about marriage, and if you don't have an intellectual intimacy with your wife, that she's on the same page with you in polygamy, then bringing another wife is catastrophe. It's foolishness. So anyway, there was a mindset that it tried to emerge, and we completely squashed it with love, not force.
Okay.
You see what I'm saying? So the point is that Christian polygamy is a pure movement. There are, just like any kind of Christian, you know, the KKK call themselves Christians.
Right.
But they're certainly not a definition of Christian.
I got you. Mm-hmm. So then, do you draw your, I want to use the right word, is it authorization or whatever you might call
mm-hmm.
it, is that drawn from the Old Testament or is it drawn from the Old and New? Where is it that says, you know, this is the right thing to do for a Christian?
Okay. Well, let me give you, a nutshell encapsulation.
Okay. We like those.
Okay. But it may still take me, 30 seconds, maybe probably more like 2 minutes to say it.
Okay.
Okay. Christians, evangelical Christians in the churches, whether it's Baptist or Pentecostals, the paradigm is, and their constant preaching is, believe the truth, sola scriptura. It's based on what the scripture says, not what man says.
Okay.
Sola scriptura. Are you familiar with that phrase? Okay. Well, that's a phrase that emerged from the Reformation. Are you familiar with that?
Yes.
Okay. Basically, where Protestantism brought Reformation to the fact that the Catholic institution had lots of man-made doctrines, and they're saying, no, doctrine is not based on the institution's man-made creation, but created doctrines, but rather sola scriptura, which is the Latin word for meaning only scripture. Okay, so sola scriptura is a paradigm that we're supposed to believe the scripture only based on what the scripture says. Not what man says, not what the Catholic institution invented, but what the scripture says. It's the truth for the truth's sake. And this also gives you insight into why the name of the organization is truthbearer.org. It's about the truth for truth's sake. Okay, and that each one of us as members are a truth bearer. So as non-newbie Christians, we study the Bible. We're told to study the Bible. This is what the pastors in all our churches tell us to do. This is what we are instructed to do. Don't take the pastor's word for it. Read the Bible yourself and know what God's word says. I'm sure you're familiar with that as a paradigm for evangelical Christians.
Absolutely.
Right. So non-newbie Christians do that. They study the Bible deeply. And all of a sudden, you hit square upon a massive paradoxical concept. How can Abraham have three wives? Moses had two wives. The 12 tribes of Israel were born of four wives. David had eight named known wives before Bathsheba and that whole situation. How could this be? How can God be saying in 2 Samuel 12:8, when he's chastising David for killing Bathsheba's husband in order to be with her, how could he be, how could he say in that verse, 2 Samuel 12:8, God says, if you, I had given you all your wives, and if you had wanted more, I would have given you more. That's what he says in that verse. So how could God be saying all this, and yet it's adultery? There's too many biblical heroes for that to be not be adultery. What's going on? That contradiction is leads to a serious Bible study. Upon that Bible study, you come to realize that the original word for adultery is written in the Hebrew. The Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew and just merely translated for us. And the original word for in the Hebrew for adultery was na'af, which means woman who breaks wedlock. Now, in terms of the literal meaning of words, we're not getting into debates of political correctness about it, but what the word itself means is a woman who breaks wedlock, which means that if a man marries a woman who is not another man's wife, no woman is breaking her wedlock. Therefore, no adultery occurs when a man marries more than one woman. You see the logic of that? And that actually, and that is fundamentally how it was possible. So then you start studying the scriptures deeper and deeper and deeper. You see the holiest men of God, the ones held up as the biggest heroes, had more than one wife. You see God himself in Jeremiah chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 23. God himself describes himself as being polygamous. In Matthew 25, Jesus Christ describes himself in a parable, not literal, a parable, as the bridegroom coming to marry 5 of the 10 wise virgins. Now, if polygamy was a sin, there's no way the sinless Lord Jesus would describe a parable in which he is supposedly a sinner.
Well, I saw on the website also that there is a parallel drawn between polygamy. In other words, the man loves his many wives the way Jesus loves the many churches.
That's exactly correct, because Ephesians 5:22-25 says that that is the marriage model. But that's the marriage model that all evangelical Christian churches teach. And where's, but they've limited it to one, but the Bible never established it as only one. Okay, and the fact, and very often they'll say, well, Adam and Eve. Now who's using the Old Testament, right? The person trying to, you know, they try to say that we're being Old Testament, but the fact is they're being Old Testament by trying to use the Adam and Eve story. You couldn't get more Old Testament. That was the very first story of the story.
Okay, so are we saying then that the scripture that you draw upon to support your movement is comes not only from the Old Testament but from the New Testament as well?
Well, yes, but the thing is this, okay, and this is where I'm getting to. The fact is that we are, it's New Covenant Christians, just like, you know, it's not Old Testament theology. That is a false association that tries to say, well, we draw on the Old Testament. No, this is not Old Testament Christianity, and any time that statement is asserted, it is a lie. We're talking about New Covenant, standard, regular, evangelical Christians. Here's the thing. We are not under the law, the Old Testament, but by the law we know what is sin. And under the law itself, even though we're not under the law, even under the law, polygamy was regulated. Exodus 21:10 says, if he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. In Deuteronomy 21:15, it begins with, if a man have two wives. If polygamy was a sin, it would not have been regulated in outright terms under the law. Under the law, you'd be stoned, stoned to death if you didn't keep the Sabbath. Well, in the times of grace, when we don't have that kind of terror going on now, how, then what makes it even more restrictive? That doesn't make sense. You follow me?
I follow you.
So the point is it's New Covenant Christianity, and never in the New Testament did it ever call polygamy a sin. A lot of times the Christians will try to cite Matthew 19 where Jesus says the two shall be one flesh. Well, you know what? All that verse is about, they asked Jesus, is it okay to divorce for every cause? And he said, no, absolutely not. It's as it was from the beginning. That's an anti-divorce chapter, not a polygamy chapter passage. And moreover, when he says the two shall be one flesh, he's quoting Genesis 2:24. Who wrote Genesis 2:24? Who wrote the story of Adam and Eve? Moses. And Moses himself had two wives. So I think the man who wrote those books and wrote those things, he knew what he meant, and he was one flesh with each of his wives.
Is there a so we've got the scriptural support?
It's basically it was never created. in fact, that was like back in 2001. He was online, but it took it off. Even Pat Robertson himself said, "You will not find the Bible, Old or New Testament, ever calling polygamy a sin." And it turns out, actually, it was an invention by the Catholic institution. One man, one woman was an invention by the Catholic institution when Christianity converted from being a persecuted faith of the faith of the believers to becoming the political powerhouse in the 3rd and 4th century of the Catholic institution.
Okay. So you've got your scriptural support.
Right.
Is there a practical reason for doing this? I mean, is it just because, and I'm going to, you know, reduce this a bit.
Sure.
Is it just that there are men out there who are Christians who, you know, feel like having a whole lot of wives, or is there an actual practical benefit?
Absolutely. Okay. Now, and here's where we go to the real Christian heart of this, which is really what got me concerned about the opening part of our conversation here.
Okay.
True Christians have a heart of love. I mean, and that's the paradigm that we're taught to be. I mean, Christ went to the cross. When we talk about the model of husband and wives as Christ in the churches, Christ was not a chest pounder. He was certainly not a murderer. He himself laid down his life. He gave up himself for the life of the ones he loved. And that's the kind of manhood that we're calling men to grow up to care about women and love women, not chest pound and collect them like their property. So the idea of a heart of Christian polygamy is not a perception of women as, oh, well, something I'm going to collect for myself as a man. Not at all. And if it's contrary-wise, it's about men growing up beyond our society right now is sick. We are in the era of dumbed down males, where we have abandoned single moms and marriage-phobic baby daddies. The fact that we have a society of men, males, afraid of marriage is sick. And that's the big joke. I mean, isn't it? I mean, the stand-up comics on any routine you go or television or anything, it's always the big joke. The guys don't want marriage. They're afraid of marriage. They're afraid of marriage. That's sick. So we're talking about men who want marriage and love women and care about women at a profound level as Christ loves the churches. This is a really seeing what lowlifes are around and the fact that guys don't want marriage and are leaving a society littered of abandoned single moms, this is about men stepping up and actually caring about this situation and bringing a better opportunity and certainly helping women out of from being hamsters in a wheel of working just to pay for daycare. This is about men caring. That's what Christian polygamy is about. It's not anything that would ever lead to murder.
I see. And again, I'm not making that connection. Let me be clear about this.
Yes.
Like I've said, the story is about these two people.
Right.
I'm not trying to draw generalizations that, you know, since this man was a polygamist,
right,
that's why he became a murderer. That's
right.
Not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that here is what seems to me, and I'm imagining to many other readers who will eventually see this, that this was a relationship, a kind of relationship that they're not used to seeing. And they've read about polygamy in the news, and they've heard about, you know, the fundamentalist church and all that. This wasn't even that. So I'm trying to put together just a segment in this story that says, what is out there? You know, polygamy is illegal in the United States, but it does take place in some communities. We've got the conservative Muslims, we've got the fundamentalist church, Latter-day Saints, and we've got this new movement of people who call themselves Christian polygamists.
Absolutely.
So that's where I'm going with this story.
Okay.
I hope I'm making that clear.
I think that you are. Understand that we are routinely misrepresented in the media and also routinely suggested that we are associated with Mormonism, and we have absolutely nothing to do with that.
Okay.
What I am really what I am most concerned about this particular article is that this family, as you've described it, is not Christian polygamy.
Okay.
And in that, Christian polygamy would not ever lead to murder. It just would never. It would, under no circumstance would it lead to murder. It is no different than KKK calling themselves Christians. They may have, you know, discovered our movement, may have discovered what we're teaching, just like the forced polygamists discovered what we were teaching and then tried to latch onto it with their forced polygamy ideas, and then we put the kibosh on that with Love Not Force. You know, I mean, any kind of a lunatic can lay claim to Christians. You know, just the Jim Jones, you know, in Guyana. You know, that certainly is not a representation of what Christians are, and certainly a murderer is not representative of what Christian polygamy is.
I understand that.
Okay. It is so fundamentally necessary to reiterate my point on that.
Okay, I understand that. And I want to, you know, every opportunity to do that.
I appreciate that.
We were talking about the practical aspect of polygamy then. I was speaking to a professor of religious studies about this topic not long ago, and she mentioned that, well, you know, because, you know, kings in the Bible had practiced polygamy, these are people who were viewed favorably in the eyes of God.
Right.
That, you know, that polygamy is seen as justified or allowed, you know, because these men were able to do it. And there was this practical purpose in that if your first wife wasn't able to bear a son right away,
right,
you were allowed to take another wife who may bear a son.
Well, that's true from a biological standpoint, purely, you know, in terms of the animal of human beings.
Does that come into play in the modern sense of Christian polygamy?
It does. Well, see, when you go to the heart of motivation, see, not all Christian polygamy is also necessarily practicing, too.
Okay.
See, what we are doing is we are continuing the Reformation. And that is that if we as conservative evangelical Bible-believing Christians are going to say that we are no longer Catholic, if we're going to say that we are sola scriptura, if we're going to say that we believe all the Bible because that's what the Bible says, then Bible absolutely requires us to embrace Christian polygamy. And that's within New Covenant theology of Christ love. We're talking about men who love. And certainly, what would it not be a better society? Certainly that men would have the incentive, because ultimately it's laissez-faire economics. It's not saying everybody's going to have more than one wife, but just as if you have the freedom to aspire to better greatness, then certainly it's better to have that incentive than to cut it off. Can you imagine economic business if it was one for each so that each might have one? Well, that's what brings us to the idea of 10 men and 10 women. 9 of those men are jerks, which oppresses 9 of those women.
Okay.
You follow me? So the point is it's better to have an incentive for those 9 jerks to smarten up. And if they don't smarten up, well, then they deserve to go without. And why should women have to settle for the losers if there are men who are really such proven quantities? I mean, because by being married, they've proven themselves, as long as they've already reached the whole point of Love Not Force and the wife herself already embraces it, then what a better situation of a man who really wants marriage, cares about women. And certainly, the reality is, intelligent women are not going to put up with an idiot husband. They're going to gang up on him. Hello? I mean, anybody who knows women, and I mean, and doesn't act stupid, is just going to realize, of course. If you had 2 or 3 wives in a family situation, and the guy starts being an idiot, what's going to happen? It just makes it, you know what's going to happen. They're going to gang up on him, or it's going to fall apart. He's got to be caring. He's got to be living. And certainly, someone who would descend into murder is not giving that kind of love, and that would be why it's not representative of Christian polygamy.
Of those who do represent Christian polygamy as you define it,
right,
people who are actually following the doctrine, following the rules,
sure,
what are the numbers out there? How many people would you say fit into that category?
Well, it's a dangerous situation. We would say that totally there's less than 100,000 polygamous families around the country.
Okay.
But it's dangerous for us to get into numbers at this point.
Okay. Why is that?
It just is. You know, understand, the laws in our country are the various states have different laws, such as, for example, while in the state of Utah, the law is that even cohabitation, polygamy, can be criminal. In other states, such as Maine, that just purporting, being a married person, purporting to marry a second person, even if you haven't legally done so, that itself, the act of free speech, criminalizes the person. You know, so that's why there's dangerous situations with that. I mean, if people actually understood the ramifications of some of these laws, how mind-bogglingly anti-free speech. Can you imagine just the mere statement, it's okay to be a married man with a girlfriend in the house, but cross the line of saying, that's my wife, and automatically a crime has occurred. The act of free speech makes the crime.
So when we're speaking of legal issues and we're talking about polygamy,
right,
the debate typically centers around the First Amendment then.
Often it does. But actually, there's many other issues involved. The reality is that marriage is not a government right or a state right. It is an individual right. Marriage existed before the invention of government. And marriage will exist if for any reason government falls apart. People will be marrying. That is a fact of reality. That is a fact of history. That is a fact of mankind's interaction with each other. Marriage is an individual right. No, I mean, for, you know, consenting adults, of course. So the point is that the 10th Amendment actually doesn't even allow the federal government to be involved in marriage, because if it's not in the Constitution, the government's not authorized to be involved, and because marriage isn't in the Constitution, the federal government isn't involved. And that's why our political solution to the whole marriage debate is actually, we bring an end to the whole debate, saying get government out of it and both sides win. Conservatives get to save face by getting back to their limited government conservative values, and those who want the biological impossibility of same-sex marriage legalized, well, if nobody's legalized, then they feel that they've got their so-called equality with those who choose one man, one woman. Everybody's got equality at that point.
Okay. So the purpose of your organization, then, is clearly to disseminate information about Christian polygamy. But is there also a political component as well? Are you taking active steps to...
Yes.
Are those?
Okay. We have what's called the Truth Bearer Mission and the Truth Bearer Agenda. Mm-hmm. And our mission is that of bringing Christian polygamy to the churches, to our fellow Christians. Mm-hmm. And we do this because it's the truth. It's continuing the Reformation. That as we in our Protestant churches say that we are no longer under the Catholic invented doctrines, well, one man, one woman is an invention of the Catholic doctrine. It is not anywhere to be found in the Bible. You will not find it. You have to do mental calisthenics to come up with the idea that one man, one woman, and forced doctrine is in the Bible. You cannot intellectually, honestly come up to that conclusion that one man, one woman is there. It's not. So with that mission, that is how we basically accomplish what's called our House of Cards strategy. Are you familiar with what happens? Well, let me step back. I'm sure you can imagine. What happens to a House of Cards when you remove the first floor, you kick out the first floor? It all comes crashing down. Our House of Cards strategy is about kicking out the first floor of the House of Cards of anti-polygamy thinking. Anti-polygamy thinking is a house of cards, and each of those floors, a house of cards, are various political constituencies. The first house of cards supporting that entire house is our own fellow conservative evangelical Christians, making the mistake that thinks that the Catholic invention of one man, one woman is the doctrine. As we continue the Reformation, we accomplish the mission, which is bringing it to our fellow Christians and helping them realize two things. One, that Christian polygamy is 100% scriptural and that one man, one woman isn't. And because that's what we're supposed to say we believe, we say we believe it, well, then we have to believe all the Bible, and all the Bible, believing all the Bible requires believing that you cannot find anti-polygamy in the Bible, because you can't. One. And two, that it is totally a pro-loving woman heart concept, as Christ has the heart for the churches. That's the kind of a heart that man would have for woman. It's that kind of a selfless, willing to lay down his life, love and caring, because he's seen around him foolish men who are afraid of marriage and being baby daddies and destroying society with a culture of abandoned single moms. So, as we persuade our fellow conservative evangelical Christians, we effectively will be kicking out that first floor. We persuade them. Some of the other floors, such as liberals, have a dogma called tolerance. Tolerance dogma requires liberals to tolerate consenting, adult, non-abusive, uncoerced polygamy. End of story. If it's not coerced, if it's consenting, it's not causing damage, and nobody's being harmed, then tolerance doctrine automatically requires liberals. And that floor comes crashing down. Feminists believe in a woman's right to choose. They have to also, therefore, support a woman's right to choose consenting adult polygamy. Certainly, there are abandoned single moms that are hamsters in a wheel working just to pay for daycare or suffering and living under welfare because they have no other trap. They're stuck in that trap. Would certainly be like a better situation where a good man who cares about them and allows the women the choices and say one wife wants to stay home and watch the children because that's what she wants to do, and another one wants to work because that's what she wants to do, and she knows that the one who's working knows that her children are being cared not by a low-paid stranger at daycare, but rather by a woman who has her same values and loves her children too. These are choices that women get to make on their own, and so certainly feminist floor would come crashing down.
Wouldn't it go against feminist philosophy if a woman can't choose to have more than one husband?
Well, there is a difference between religious versus political beliefs. Okay, remember what I said about our solution is about getting government out of it altogether, right?
Yes.
So that means equality for everyone. So as I said, while I do not believe in the biological impossibility of same-sex marriage, homosexuals have the right to imagine that there are seven moons. They have the right to imagine that they have 75 fingers on their hands. They have the right to imagine that homosexuals can biologically, even though it's biologically impossible, they have the right to imagine that they marry, right? So even if I religiously oppose it, they have the right to imagine whatever they want to imagine. And the same thing, though religiously, while I would not be able to support polyandry, politically, if government is not the decider of marriage in the first place, whatever consenting adults choose to do, and if consenting adults want to choose polyandry, then that's their choice to make. That's not mine.
Okay.
Do you understand the religious difference versus the political difference?
I got you.
Okay, that's imperative to understand.
Okay,
and with that understood, it's not typically polygyny, or one man with multiple wives, is more often and more going to be prevalent than the reverse, polyandry. Typically, most guys are not going to be don't see much in it for them at all, whereas polygyny does offer options for women. It provides them alternatives with one who wants to work, one who doesn't. It provides them there's just so many different things that are available for women that would choose this situation. But for guys, typically, the only ones that might be inclined toward polyandry or choosing that option would tend to be those who have homosexual interests in the first place.
Nope.
You see what I'm saying? They'd be going in that direction.
Men who have homosexual interests.
Yes. Yes. So in other words, that's typically the only type of situation, generally speaking, where polyandry is going to be. It's not going to say it's always the case, but that's why, it's a matter of prevalence. It's not going to be very prevalent. But that's not just because of lack of prevalence doesn't mean it can't happen. Politically speaking, religiously speaking, I'm not for it. But if the government doesn't have the authority, then whether I approve or don't approve is irrelevant politically. And I do hope that that comes through, because it's not a there is a serious difference between religious and politics.
All right. Well, let's see. You said you believe that there are less than 100,000 polygamists.
Families, yeah.
Country.
Right.
How do these families get around the laws? Then is it a matter of marrying one woman and then divorcing her? But still keeping her around?
We completely oppose that idea.
Okay.
Yeah, we are not for that idea at all. Basically, what generally happens is that there is not a legal marriage for additional wives.
I see.
You know, so from the government's perspective, except in the rare couple states where cohabitational polygamy itself is criminalized, it's basically the government's viewpoint of a married couple with a girlfriend.
Okay, I gotcha.
That's their perspective. That's not the way the family sees it, of course.
Yes.
Yes. But from a legal government standpoint, and the government is, you know, the government to go after that would have to start going after anybody who jacks up, really.
Okay.
You know, and that's not going to happen.
Have helped me quite a bit to understand this movement, and I do appreciate that.
Mm-hmm.
I want to make sure I've got your name correct. MarkHenkel?
Correct.
Okay.
And also, the organization is called truthbearer.org,
okay.
And they get it the whole way. And also, make sure both the T and the B are capitalized.
T and the B are capitalized.
Yes.
Truthbearer, one word?
No, include the .org.
Well, yes.
Yes. Because that's the truthbearer.org organization.
Okay.
Okay, you know, that's what we are, a cross-denominational organization.
Cross-denominational organization.
Yes. You know, so we're not some new religion. And not everybody's necessarily practicing either. Because understand, this is about truth for truth's sake.
And how should I refer to you? Are you the spokesman for this organization?
I'm the founder.
You're the founder.
I'm the founder, yes.
And the organization was founded, give me the year again.
The organization itself, let's see, well, Truthbearer itself began when we came to the internet in 1997. The movement itself began in 94. And you'll get that story in the christianpolygamy.info, INFO, /history.
And that, I have all those websites.
Sure.
Well, not
right. And also, certainly, for your questions about doctrine, biblicalpolygamy.com answers every single argument and lists all the polygamists in the Bible.
Okay.
So that's a very doctrinal, in terms of every question that someone says it's not in the Bible, it's answered there.
Biblicalpolygamy.com.
Right.
Okay. I thank you again for your time.
Certainly.
And I appreciate this. And please hang on to my phone number if you have any questions or concerns about, what I'm doing with this information.
When do you expect this article to go out?
That I don't know at
okay.
this point. I've been working on this for quite some time.
Mm-hmm.
So it still has to go through quite a few more hands before it gets into the paper.
Okay.
I'm hoping it'll run sometime near the end of this month or the beginning of next month, but that is a guess at this point. If you'd like to check in with me, or if there's enough,
mm-hmm.
Once I know when it is going to run, I'd be glad to send you an email.
That sounds good. Yeah, the email you can send, here, I'll give it to you,
mm-hmm.
is pretty simple.
Mm-hmm.
@ truthbearer.org.
Okay. I think I can
get a handle
on
that one. Right. One last site you might find of interest also is
pro-polygamy.com.
Right, that's got actually a lot of the, come to think of it, do you have an email address? If you want, I can get you, that's a media distribution list.
Okay.
It basically sends op-eds out to the media, such as you, about the pro-polygamy view of on the national level.
My email, do you have a pen here?
I do.
Okay, it is Dana, D-A-N-A,
mm-hmm.
.littlefield,
mm-hmm.
@
.com. Okay. Well, then we will, I'll get your address put over in that list, that website over there. And there's a whole archives page there, all the previous op-eds and press releases and things and so forth that have been distributed. You may find that quite interesting just to list down through the archives.
I will definitely take a look. And so I thank you again for all of this information.
Certainly.
And I'll be in touch.
That's wonderful. Thanks now.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Mark Henkel is National Polygamy Advocate. Presented polygamy to the public since 1994. NationalPolygamyAdvocate.com.
The podcast you just heard was made using Anchor. Ever thought about making your own podcast? Anchor makes it really easy for anyone to get started. It's a one-stop shop for recording, hosting, and distributing podcasts. Best of all, it's 100% free. Sign up now at anchor.fm/new. That's anchor.fm/new to get started.